Christian greetings to each one of you. And greetings from the Elm Street congregation. If you get into Pennsylvania, just remember where we are, Lebanon County. You're welcome to visit with us. We can always be inspired, can't we, as we look into the Word, as we have already this evening. It's been already announced that the subject for tonight, the message title, is Not a Hoof Left Behind. Just in case you had a question in your mind as to whether this title even has any biblical basis at all, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10. Our text is found in the 26th verse, but I'm going to start reading at verse 24. Exodus 10, 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. Now the background for this story begins actually back in the first chapter, Exodus chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading, I'm going to read a number of verses here, not all of them, but we're going to start verse 6. Get a bit of the background, remind ourselves of it. I'm sure it's not new to most of us. Exodus 1:6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now moving down to chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. We'll stop there. And so we see here where God decided to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he chose two men specifically. We have Moses and Aaron to speak to Pharaoh and requested that he would just voluntarily allow them to leave. Well, Pharaoh wasn't ready to let them leave, and so we have a conflict. And we have, as a result of that, some punishments that God brought on Egypt. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And then we have Pharaoh's response in verse 2. Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. God's response to Pharaoh's refusal was to bring sore punishments on them. And we'll call them the plagues, is what they're normally referred to. We have a number of them. The first one we have here in chapter 7, in verse 21, we have the waters that were turned to blood. Exodus 7:21. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then 7 days later, God sent Moses to Pharaoh again. And we have the second plague, and that there was frogs everywhere. Exodus 8:3. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thine bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up, both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. You might have a better imagination than I do, but I can... Can you imagine what that would have been like? Getting up at night, walking across your room, across on the floor, and stepping on spongy, jumping frogs in the dark. But as bad as that was, it wasn't bad enough for Pharaoh to change his mind. And so we have the third plague. That's over in chapter 8 there, verses 16. Starting at 16, we have lice. Lice everywhere. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Imagine what that would have been like. Lice all over your body. How could it have they slept? I can't imagine. I mean, you know, just about the time you're just ready to doze off and got some more lice, you know, on your head, you're everywhere, in your ears, going on your nose. I mean, it's just, if it was everywhere, I believe the Bible. I believe what it says. And so we find that it was just, yes, all over. Well, but still, was Pharaoh's response? He chose not to let them go to worship God. So God brings another plague. He's very predictable. Number 4, we have the swarm of flies down in verse 24. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Well, this was getting pretty strong now, and so Pharaoh was ready to, he was ready to strike a deal, make a compromise, at least so he attempted to. He wanted to compromise with him. And he told him that the children of Israel would be allowed to worship God. Down in verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God. Where? In the land. In the land. Where did God want him to worship? He and they were supposed to go 3 days journey in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, okay, you can worship God, but here, do it right here in the land. Here in Egypt. And if you're taking notes, I want you to notice now 4 compromises that Pharaoh offered. 4 different ones trying to get a deal that would still give him somewhat what he wants and give them somewhat what they want. But he still wanted to come out on top. And here we have compromise number 1. He said, stay here in Egypt to worship your God. And the response of Moses comes very quickly in verse 27. Exodus 8:27. He says, no. We will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Well, Pharaoh was very quick. He had another one to give another compromise. Verse 28. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go, that you can sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. In other words, tell God that this here would be still better. You know, this should be okay. Entreat for me. So that was Pharaoh's compromise number two. Just don't go very far away. Well, God's response was not any of compromise, but rather repeated the same request. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. Well, Pharaoh's heart was still hard, and he refused to let him go. So we have plague number 5, and that is the death of the cattle. Verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. What was the response of Pharaoh? Still the same. No, you can't go. And so we have the 6th plague here, and that's of boils. Verse 10, and they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. How many of you have ever had boils? A little sprinkling, not too many. Well, I'm with you. I had them when I was I was old enough to remember them. I know that. I had a few that lasted for weeks. I couldn't sit down, so you know where they were. I stood to eat, and they were painful, very painful. Well, did the boils, did that change Pharaoh's mind? No, it did not. And so God brought plague number 7, and that's hail. In the 24th verse, Exodus 9:24. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Well, finally, Pharaoh seems to be changing his mind. He calls for Moses and Aaron in chapter 10. Verse 10, he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. But the words were barely out of his mouth until he changed his mind again. Look at verse 11. He turns right around and says, not so. Not so. I've changed my mind. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So here we have compromise number 3. That is that the men would be allowed, would be free to go. Who would have been left? The women, the children. They would have had to stay. And so God orders plague number 8, and that is the locusts. We have in chapter 10, verse 15. And they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Well, Pharaoh seemed now to change his mind. He actually confessed his stubbornness and his sin in verse 16. But as soon as the locusts were gone, he changed his mind again and refused to let him go. And that brings us to plague number 9, and that's darkness. Chapter 10, verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness that may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. I don't know if you caught this or not, but you notice that this was darkness, it says, that could be felt. I've been in caves already. In fact, on our trip coming here, we went through one. Can't remember the name of it. Doesn't matter. They took us on a cart and a buggy or whatever and took us all the way back to the very end of the cave. And then guess what they did? Turned the lights off. And I actually did. I put my fingers up in front of my eyes to see if I could just see a little bit. There was nothing. There was nothing. You couldn't see a thing. Now, it was dark, couldn't see anything, but neither could I feel it. Here was darkness that could be felt. Well, Pharaoh realized that the darkness had completely stopped, completely brought to a halt the whole nation of Egypt, dead in its tracks, the halls of government, the economy, the military, and all other areas of life had ceased to function. Think about it. It was so dark. How could have it been? The whole nation, everything and everyone was enveloped in darkness. That's of the Egyptians, that was. Not so the children of Israel. I mean, nothing. Absolutely nothing could be carried on. No business. No work. No construction. No buying or selling. I mean, not even securing food. Even the basic essentials and necessities of human life could not. You know, just couldn't be handled. It couldn't be done. And blanketed in pitch black darkness, life and survival could not last, not for long. I've got a question, and this isn't in the scripture. Could they start a fire? Could they? What does fire give off? Light. Well, there could be no light. Does that mean there would be no fire? Or is it possible that they could start the fire without light, and it would burn without the light? Now, that's even worse. I mean, you'd burn the house down. You'd burn everything. Your clothing could start on fire because it was dark. You had no evidence that it was burning until you felt the heat. You know what? Pharaoh had no choice. He sent for Moses, somehow stumbling through the darkness, I guess. The officials eventually reached Moses and brought him to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's, what would Pharaoh do? I guess pretty predictable. He suggested another compromise. Look at verse chapter 10, verse 24. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." So compromise number 4 was let your flocks hear. Well, Moses' response was also predictable. It was not one of compromise. In verse 25, Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither." In other words, we don't know which ones we're going to need. We don't know how much we're going to need. We just need it all. All of them. And you just notice here, there was not even a minute little compromise here. Not at all. It was, the terms all remained the same on God's part. It said not even a hoof was to be left behind. Every animal had to go. All right, we've looked at God's message then. Now the question is, what is God's message for us tonight? What is God's message today? I think of the Apostle Paul. I believe it's recorded in 2 Corinthians 2:11. In writing to the Corinthians about the devil, he says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." You know, one reason why God has given us a scripture, I believe, is to inform us, to help us to understand what the compromises that the devil would desire for us to do and make, to inform us of Satan's wiles, to uncover his subtlety, to expose his manner of attack and methods. Referring to some incidences in the history of Israel, the apostle declared, and it's written in 1 Corinthians 10:11, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just read it. He says, "Now all these things were happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the worlds are come." Another way of saying it is, all these things happened to them as a type, as an illustration, as an example, and they're written for our admonition. There's things we can learn from them to know how we should relate to the temptations of the devil. I believe that in light of these scriptures, we are fully justified in regarding the compromises of Pharaoh, as samples of the temptations that the devil now brings to bear upon the people of God today. Let's just go back and think about those four compromises that Pharaoh offered and I'd like for us to try to see if we can understand what is the message for us today that is similar to those same compromises. The first one, if you wrote them down, you remember, was to stay here in Egypt to worship your God. That was back in the 8th chapter, verse 25. I'll just read it again. Pharaoh called to Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to the Lord, to your God in the land." You can worship, just make sure that you stay here in the land. Stay here in Egypt to worship. In this story, we have Pharaoh attempting to negotiate and have Moses compromise on things that God had clearly said. I believe today it happens that we have the devil attempting to negotiate and have us compromise on things that God has clearly revealed. It's kind of a trick from way back. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, the devil said, "Hath God said?" He was attempting to question, "Are you sure that's what God really meant?" I believe that the devil would have us to stay in Egypt, the world. Oh yeah, still go through the forms of worship. And I believe that he has succeeded in many ways with many professing Christians. Many Christians have adopted the Egyptian patterns for their worship. There's more modern terms than that. You know, the contemporary worship, I think, is the term that they use today. It's, you know, there's some churches even that have the normal worship service, but then they also have the contemporary for those that are, you know, that like that better. And along with the contemporary worship is contemporary music. Makes my mind go back quite some time ago. I called a local Christian bookstore for something, and while they had me on hold, waiting for a clerk to help me, they had music on hold, like it's pretty common. It was religious music, but it was contemporary music. Without listening to the words, I got the impression that these, without even listening to what the words were, it sounded like it maybe was even coming from Hollywood. That's what it sounded like. It was contemporary, but it certainly was not God-honoring. I'm sure of that. It was not God-honoring Christian music. Well, another area of compromise today is to have us stay in the land instead of assembling with the saints on the Lord's Day. I enjoy going to the cabin, enjoy going traveling. What do we do when it's Sunday? Do we find ourselves the temptation may be just to, you know, we go to the cabin in the mountains for a bit of vacation or traveling to a place far off or whatever. And I'm not disputing the fact that you can worship God in the cabin. But, you know, there's something about meeting with the saints. There's a refreshing aspect of getting together like we are tonight or every Sunday as we get together. There's something invigorating. There's something, it just helps us to reestablish and encourage us in the faith. I don't think you're going to quite get that listening to the birds, although I enjoy that too. But there's a difference there. I believe that we can sense the presence of God in the mountains, but it'll be no way we'll take the place of worshiping with the saints. It's just that simple. And I believe it's a compromise that the devil would have us make. And I realize that we might be in a place where there is no place we feel comfortable going, although I must admit I've gone to I can't find a Mennonite church close by, I've gone to some others that I think I've been blessed by it. In fact, many times I was encouraged to say, you know what? What we have, we don't want to lose. I think that can have that effect on us as well. Well, anyway, one more reason that Moses gave as to why he would not accept Pharaoh's proposal is in verse 27. He says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has shall command us. I believe here that Moses reveals the real point of the enemy's attack. It was an attempt to neutralize the word of the Lord. The Lord said, you go to the wilderness, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's where I want you to go. No other place would have been okay. No other place. You know, when God has spoken, that should settle the matter. There should be no room left for debating or reasoning. Our duty is simply to submit ourselves to God's revealed word. Our motto ought to be, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It should be that. What is it that separates Anabaptists from mainstream Christendom? It's this very same thing. Anabaptists believe and accept God's word on separation of church and state, the Christian woman's veiling, separation from the world, divorce and remarriage, marriage only between a man and a woman. Gender ideology is rejected. And the list goes on. Well, Pharaoh wasn't able to convince Moses to accept compromise number one, to stay here in Egypt, to worship your God. The second one, we remember, second compromise that Pharaoh offered was, don't go very far away. That was in chapter 8, verse 28. He said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Okay, go in the wilderness, but not very far away. I mean, Pharaoh was like ready to lengthen the cord a little bit. Lengthen, I guess you could say lengthen the chain, but it was still a chain. And I believe that today, this is one of Satan's favorite and most successful temptations. Don't let your religion spoil your life. There's no need to cut ties with your old friends and associates. You can still go to their parties. Just don't take part in all of their activities. At least not to the extent that they do, see? In other words, you can go, enjoy yourself, and just don't go too far. As far back as I can remember, conservative churches always discouraged their members from attending or participating in professional sports. But I must admit, there was a time in my Christian life, probably 60 years ago or more, when listening to the Philadelphia Phillies baseball games on the radio was seen, even in the church, as a non-moral issue. In the conference, I would have said it would be considered just simply a non-moral issue. I mean, I never sat in the Philadelphia Stadium, but you know what? We sat in front of that radio speaker, becoming quite familiar with the players, their average batting averages, yeah, the players. And I believe looking back, it was a way for the devil to say, you can go worship your God, just don't go very far away. I believe if we enjoy reading the sports section of the newspaper, we have listened to the devil say, go worship your God, just don't go very far away. Well, the very reason Moses was sent to Pharaoh was to lead his people out of Egypt and to bring them into the promised land. So the message today is, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I believe the devil would like to keep the things that are temptations to us close by. Close by. In fact, he might even suggest to us that we're spiritual weaklings. You know, if we feel we can't be victorious in the presence of temptation. I mean, Why can't we be? And while that may be true, it would be certainly much better for us, I believe, to go very far away, than to take a chance of yielding to temptations. You alone know the strength of the temptations that you face, maybe different than the ones I face, maybe similar. But I believe that the stronger they are, the further you need to stay away from them for your own spiritual safety. I mean, it may mean avoiding certain stores or perhaps even certain aisles in the store that pose temptations to you. It may mean switching jobs. It may mean avoiding certain workplace hazards. It may mean establishing certain standards that you yourself adhere to, even though you know your motives would be right doing otherwise. It was some time ago. I had a banker call me and offer to take me out for lunch to discuss some possible future banking relationships. And I accepted the invitation, wrote it on my calendar. But when the day came for that appointment, I noticed it and had her name and telephone number written on my calendar. I thought, you know what, I'm going to give her a call. So I did. I called her and I asked her if anyone else is going to be meeting with us. Was it only going to be the two of us? Or would there be somebody else? And she said, oh yes, she said her supervisor, Mr. So-and-so, she gave me his name, was going to be along with her. And I said, fine. Because I said, I have made it a practice of never going to lunch with another woman, except for my wife. Just made that, that's just been my practice. And I said, I just want to avoid any appearance of any impropriety. And she said she understood. I thought that was interesting that she would understand that. Well, you know, in contrast, the devil would say, as long as you don't do anything wrong, you're okay. See, just don't go too far away. Compromise number three was the men will be free to go, but not the women and children. And that was in Exodus 10:11. Says, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. Here it's not what he said, but what he didn't say. What he omitted would make all the difference. You men will be free to go, and that's fine. But what about the children? What about the children? What happens to the children? You know, unfortunately, many children are left behind when parents go to worship services today. I'm glad we have our children to go with us. Yes, you hear an occasional crying, like we did tonight. You know what? That's just all right. They're here with us. I mean, you can kind of expect that, can't you? Yeah. I mean, the alternative is let them behind. Let them somewhere else. Let them in somebody else's care during that time. I believe that there may be times, makes sense. You take the child, if you can't get him, you know, calmed down, can't take care of it, you may have to take him out of the auditorium for a little admonition or something. But, you know, that how much better that is than letting them behind is what I say. Our children need to be with us in worship. You know, there's much more that is caught many times than what is taught. Foundational truths are laid in their impressionable minds, and it seems to me that it would be better if the first lines that your children memorize and are taught are not the nursery rhymes, not the fairy tales, but those short, appropriate scripture verses and songs, Bible-based songs. And then as children get older, I believe parents have an excellent opportunity to steer and determine the closest friends to their children. Sad to say, there's some children that are left in Egypt. They're left in Egypt. Develop much closer ties with other children of Egypt, and the devil is quite pleased with that arrangement because many a parent, I've seen numerous examples I could tell you of parents that years later went to where their children were. They went back into Egypt to be with their children where they had left them behind years earlier. Another application of children being left behind in Egypt is when a child is left to express themselves at home, away from home, without parental correction. Been there, done that. We know what it's like to have children that, you know, they don't make us feel very proud of the way they responded. And the temptation is to avoid the confrontation and give in to the whims and the wishes of your children. But let me tell you, the first step in you leaving your child in Egypt when you go to worship in the wilderness is to let them express themselves and let them have the last say. That's the first step. Unrestrained self-expression in a child is learned in the midst of Egypt. Actually, they inherited it, didn't they? Yes, they all have that Adamic nature. It's part of what they received. And you're doing your child a serious injustice if you allow that to go on unchecked. Young children that lay on the floor kicking and venting themselves in frustration or in other similar ways just cannot be ignored. You cannot. Children need to be taught at a very early age acceptable and non-acceptable behavior. Let's go to number four. Compromise number four was let your flocks hear. That was in Exodus 10, 24. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord only. Only. It seemed like such a small thing. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed and let your little ones also go with you. And the words only seems like it would have been such a small loss, such a small thing to give up. I mean, if I'm getting everything else, couldn't we just kind of go along with that? However, we know that it would have prevented them from following God's explicit command. I mean, why were the cattle needed? Well, we know verse 25 of Exodus 10. Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifice and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. They needed those cattle for sacrifices. How would it have been if they would have just taken 50% of them? Well, in chapter 10, verse 26, it's the title of our message tonight. Our cattle shall also go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. Therefore, we must take them to serve the Lord our God. What was he saying? He was saying, at this time, we don't know even which cattle we're going to need. So we need to take them off. All, there shall not an hoof be left behind. I think that the application of the spiritual principle contained in this fourth compromise isn't hard to discover. The flocks and the herds, what do they speak of? What are they typical of? They're typical of our earthly possessions. Hoofs speak of the very last part that would leave Egypt. The fact is that all of our possessions need to leave Egypt. To reserve a portion for ourselves is actually would be in a form of letting them in Egypt. What will be required of us on the journey, we don't know. The fact is, we're simply stewards of everything we've got. All our possessions are to be kept available for sacrifice. I may have something that will be needed tomorrow. I can't leave it in Egypt, or else it will not be available tomorrow. You know, I had to think of, there's so many applications we can make on this point. I believe that all of us have talents and possessions that can be useful in God's kingdom. You may have resources that I don't have, abilities that I don't have. As we go through life, we find opportunities to use them in God's kingdom. And we have no right to try to decide which of our resources we should commit to God and which should be reserved for ourselves. In fact, we don't even have the right to reserve our own bodies for our own selfish purposes. We need to give it all. We need to give it all. And when we give ourselves, the Lord has it all, doesn't he? It reminds me of the story of the Indian chief. You may have heard this one. The Indian chief that attended revival services, and the minister laid out the claims of Christ of their lives, stressing the need to commit it all to Christ. And here this Indian chief was felt an emptiness and lack of peace and decided to do what he said. He wanted to make peace with God, but he wanted to try to do it in the Indian way, in the Indian fashion, what they were used to. and approach it in the Indian way to give a peace offering. So that evening when the invitation was given, he walked up the aisle to the altar with his tomahawk, and he laid it down and said, "Indian chief gives tomahawk." He went home. Well, he got home that night, still with a lack of peace in his heart, still a lack of peace. So the next night of revivals, he went with his horse. And he said, "Indian chief gives horse." Well, he went home, still felt a lack of peace within. So finally, the next night, the last night, he came to the altar and said, "Indian chief gives himself." And the story goes on to say that only when he did that did he feel a sense of peace that overwhelmed his soul at that time. Because when we give ourselves, then we also give up everything else we have. Doesn't necessarily mean you dispose of it. Doesn't mean you go out and have a garage sale tomorrow, dispose of it and get rid of it. No, no. But we place it on the altar of service. We say, "Lord, everything that I have, how do you want me to use this today?" And you know what? That gives a different perspective in life. How can I be a good steward of God's blessings? You know, the concept of getting all we can, canning all we get, and then sitting on the lid so we can retire and have it ease, you know, for the rest of our life. It's not a scriptural concept at all. Not at all. We are not, you don't find that in the scripture. To get all you can all you get, and you sit on the lid, and you think, you know what, now I've got it made. Yeah, you don't. You've cheated yourself. That's what you've done. You've cheated yourself. I will say this. I do believe that it is proper for us to save for future emergencies. It's proper for us to save for a time when we will not be gainfully employed. I think we should do that. However, we dare not rob God today to do it. Furthermore, I believe we should attempt to use all of our resources to advance his kingdom presently. What am I saying? I'm saying if you have a tractor, I don't know, you have a building project, school being built or a church building or something, and you have a piece of equipment that it really could be used, I believe it's all right. It's good. In fact, preferably, you can let them use it without a charge. I think that's the way we can do. In fact, I think it's a shame when people feel they need to be reimbursed for every little thing they do for the church. In fact, I really feel bad if somebody at Elm Street would hand me a bill for $5.83 for some supplies that they bought for the church. That would bother me. I think somewhere along the line, we didn't communicate the truths of how all of our possessions should be for God's kingdom. I think you get the point. If all we have is the Lord's, why should we feel we need to be reimbursed when it's needed for kingdom, for God's kingdom? Exodus 10:26 said, "We know not with what we must serve the Lord." What I'm saying is that all that we have needs to be at his disposal. And may I say, it may require us, it just may require us sometimes to sell some things, like an axe sells land, where it says there they sold lands and houses. I don't believe it was the one they were living in, probably, but they had extra. They had lands, plural. They had houses, plural. But it was needed. And they brought them to the apostles to meet that need. I say we need to be ready to do what is needed. We're only stewards of our resources, and when we leave Egypt, not a hoof can be left behind. What lesson do we learn from the hoof? Why did he say that? Not a hoof be left behind. I mean, what illustration can we have that would come close to helping us understand what that is? We're familiar with bears. They have hoofs, right? A bear is a strong, beautiful animal when it's free. But if a bear's foot, its hoof, gets caught in a bear trap, then he is no longer free. His other limbs, his head, his chest may not be in the trap. But you know what? As long as that hoof is trapped. He's not a free animal. He's trapped. He's miserable. In fact, he's useless. And freedom is hindered. And before long, you know the answer. It's dead. It's dead. Brethren and sisters, when we leave Egypt, the world, not a hoof dare be left behind. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and expect to survive spiritually. We're not going to get to heaven doing that. No, we won't. When the trumpet blows, our hoofs cannot be in Satan's earthly traps. We need to be freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, this evening we've looked at the four compromises that Pharaoh tempted the children of Israel with. And I believe today Satan tempts us as well to compromise. In closing, let me emphasize that we can never, ever compromise with the devil and come out ahead. What about Jesus? Was he tempted? Yes, he was. He was tempted of the devil those 40 days, but he didn't compromise. If Jesus could not, we cannot. If we compromise, I say we are the losers. If we compromise, I say we are the losers. Reminds me of a story of a hunter and a bear. I don't know if I should even mention this one, because it's not a true story. And I think when we preach from the pulpit, we should preach things that are true. Let me just go to say this. I believe the story is true. I believe the teaching is true. But the example is quite a bit less. The story goes like this. I hope I can be understood. Winter was coming. And so a hunter went out into the woods to shoot a bear so he could make a warm fur coat. By and by, he saw a bear walking toward him. He raised his gun to shoot him. And the bear said, wait, why do you want to shoot me? The hunter said, I want a coat so I'm not cold. The bear said, you're cold and I'm hungry. Why don't we sit down and talk this over together? And maybe we can come up with a compromise that both of us could get what we want. Well, so the hunter and the bear sat down to discuss it. Well, the story ends with the hunter no longer being cold and the bear no longer being hungry. How is that? You probably figured it out. You see, the bear had eaten the man. So, eaten the hunter. Well, I only say that I know it's a bad illustration, but I think it helps to illustrate how the way it works when we compromise with the devil. So when you have, if tomorrow in your work, whatever you're doing, if you have a temptation to compromise on God's principles, remember, you can't do it and come out ahead. You can't do it and come out ahead. You'll lose. The devil, in that case, will always win. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So my prayer is that each of us may be experiencing the freedom that can only be found in the Son. As we leave the Egypt of the world, let us go with not a hoof to be left behind. Let's kneel for prayer.